banks say, why don't you have a privilege account and then you can pay £15 a month for very little. Privilege. But I think the word privilege is an important one for us as Christians, because we are uniquely privileged. Do you realise that? And let me tell you why. The reason we're privileged is because we have a God who speaks to us. He speaks to us in many ways. And he wants us not just to know about himself, he wants us to know his plans for humanity, his plans for us personally, for our lives. God didn't just speak long ago in history and now he's silent. He speaks to us today. So what I want to do today is to talk to us about God speaking, what we call God's revelation. And I just pray the outcome will be to help us to recognize this privilege that we have and help us to clean out our ears a bit and get 2020 spiritual hearing. Spiritual hearing. Wayne spoke to us last week about creation, and God speaks to us through it. Look at this galaxy. You would need slightly better eyes than most of us to see it, but anyone who looks up at the night sky, you can see the infinity that God's made and reflect on those lines there from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Do you see that the heavens themselves are speaking of God and his majesty and his glory? Do you meet God in creation? Do you meet him out there in nature? I know I do. Just look at this next couple slides. This is a billabong in Australia, somewhere I really, really felt God's presence. Or this one. These are frozen rivers in Russia, taken from 39,000 feet, coming back from Japan. Or this, a beautiful, beautiful garden. These are places where all of us can meet with God. And all the world, if we just look, is like that. Look at this poem here, short poem from Elizabeth Browning. This is what she says. She says, "Earth's crammed with heaven. Every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." So the question is, when we go out in nature, are we seeking those burning bushes where God is there and waiting for us to take our shoes off? Or do we just go and guzzle blackberries? So, despite the rain, I would encourage you to just get out in nature, get out in your garden even, and hear from heaven. So creation is one way that God reveals himself to us. And the psalmist goes on to say, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So this is a question we can ask now. Is God's creation a word for all? Is God's creation a word for all? Well, what the psalmist is at least saying is that everyone hears. People can see, wow, there is a God. But if we look around the world, do we see Christians everywhere? I think not. We see all manners of false religions. And to understand why, look at the second passage there from Paul in Romans. He says this, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made," like the psalmist. But what does he say then? He says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." So what Paul's saying is that people look at creation, but they don't necessarily draw the right conclusion. Humanity's fallen nature, when it looks at creation, creates gods of their own. The Aborigines there, the kangaroo god, you can see the painting there on the right. But there are so many others out there: Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, humanism. Creation, in other words, if we don't know deeply about God, can only lead us so far. If we look at the next slide, what creation does is it gives us the first point there, what we call general revelation. General revelation is what God has told all of mankind. It tells us there's a God, tells us he's good, but it doesn't say who he is. It could never reveal to us the ultimate mystery, which is how a holy and just God could be forgiving of sins. And that's what Simon's going to talk about, I think, next week. What we truly need in order to know God is what we call, second bullet, Ellie, special revelation. Special revelation are words from God to those who he chooses to address. And this is us. This is why we're privileged. This is why we've got to think straight about this. And those who are lost out there in the world need this special revelation. Our duty is to seek it, to treasure it, and to share it. Think of it this way. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Could he not have said, "Just tell everyone to go and sit in a beautiful garden and then they'll know me"? Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Go and tell humanity." And so what is special revelation is what I'm going to talk about this morning. If we look at the next bullet, Karl Barth, the theologian, don't worry about him, we're not going to go into detail, his library is about this big, summarizes special revelation as having three parts. He calls it the revealed word of God, that's Jesus, the written word of God, that's the Bible, and the proclaimed word of God, preaching, and I would add to that God's word of prophecy, which he might mix in with the third. But we're going to look at each of those now in turn, if we turn to the next slide. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. We know from the start of John's gospel, this is what he says. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In him was life, and that life was the life of men, the light of men. Jesus, in other words, is God's perfect word to humanity. And unlike creation, he's the saving word. He's the light of men. So as it goes on to say later there, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. And Jesus reveals the character of God to himself as well. He says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So meeting Jesus is a personal encounter with God. It controls us, it acts on us, it demands us to respond in faith and to give our lives to him. So Jesus is the most important and the most crucial revelation that God has given. But it's a two-way thing, because we only recognize Jesus as God's revelation when he chooses us. It says in Luke chapter 10 there, "No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Do you see again the privilege that we have been the people to whom God has revealed him? Do you ever think about how privileged that we are for that? I challenge you, how did it get so routine? You know, you wake up on Sunday morning, is it going to be church or shall I just read the Sunday paper? Well, okay, I've made it to church, but remember when you first became a Christian. Remember how crucial the relationship with Jesus was. When you suddenly realized that he's real, when you suddenly know that he died for you and he was waiting for you with open arms to turn to him. Wouldn't it be great to just get back to that level of passion for him, for God's revealed word? To return to our first love. My friends, that's something we can all pray about, that we return to our first love of the revealed word of God. Next slide, the written word of God, the scripture. God has spoken to us clearly and fully in the Bible. In this book is the whole account of God's creation, the prophets, and God's Son. We wouldn't know about Jesus without the New Testament. As Paul tells Timothy in 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It was written by individuals, but it was inspired by God. It's God's revelation. Or Peter 1:20 says, You must understand the prophecy of Scripture didn't come about through the prophet's own interpretation. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture is clearly, again, God's revelation, God's word. But how Scripture became revelation's one thing. How do we receive it as God's word is another. And the point is this: we can't just say to ourselves, the Bible is the word of God, and then we get convinced. Only the Holy Spirit can do that for us, tell us the words are those of our Creator. Calvin says we need the inner witness of God's word. And we can read there 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, e.g. Scripture. They are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Again, I remember when I became a Christian, I would find myself in tears over some obscure passage in Leviticus. And it doesn't always happen to me now. And here again is a challenge, quoting again from Revelation chapter 2. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. We need to cling and get into the written word of God as if our lives depend on it, because they do. We must pray, the last passage there from Psalm 119, that God will open our eyes so we see wonderful things in his law. The third part of Revelation is the proclaimed word of God. And this is pretty scary for a preacher, because we've talked about Jesus, we've talked about the Bible, and now we're talking about some insignificant person standing talking to you from the stage. So what's the big deal about proclamation? I think the big deal is this. It's again what Paul says in Romans 10. He says, everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one when they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So evangelism requires proclamation of God's word. And that's not just the job of the person standing up here, it's everyone's job. We are all set to go out there and proclaim God's word to this broken world. Discipleship wouldn't happen without proclamation either, very easily. Paul in Timothy says, Scripture's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the man of God will be equipped for every good word. Someone needs to speak again, but we all can help each other to grow in Christ. I'm sure you all remember preaching that has changed your lives. I'll tell you one that I remember. It was Derek Tidball at LST preaching on this passage at the bottom here, which is 2 Corinthians 5. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And the way he explained that word ambassadors convinced me that God was calling me to be a pastor. So if you're tempted to drift off during the sermon, I don't blame you, you know, I mean, it's only me after all. Don't! Because, not because you will upset the preacher, but because God wants to say something to you through his proclaimed word into your lives, no matter how bad you think the sermon is. And finally, the prophetic word of God. Now, as I say, I'm adding this to Bart, but I think it's so important. In the Bible, it's just clear at the start of Hebrews, what does the writer say? He says, in the past, God spoke to us, to our forefathers, through the prophets in many ways and in various, many times in various ways. But in the last day, he's spoken to us by his Son. And how does God transmit that? Numbers 1:26 says this: when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But I believe passionately that the prophetic word of God is still active with us today. And God wants to speak to us through it. few weeks ago, we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned the gift of teaching, that's proclamation, but also the gift of prophecy. And Paul says we should eagerly desire prophecy as a greater gift. Prophecy needs careful handling. It needs checking by Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, test everything and hold on to the good. But before that, what does it say? It says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. It's evident to me that Paul expected prophecy to continue in his church, in his churches, and we should expect it here today as well. So we have to clean out our ears for God to speak to us. He can speak to us not just through dreams and visions. It can be words, it can be conversations with other people, experiences, all sorts of ways. He might just say, this is something for you. This is something you need to tell someone. Just do it kindly, but say it. We need to listen very carefully when God says, you can encourage someone. You might warn them. You might assist them. You might help non-believers. All of these can, and steering the church as well, all of these are God's word of prophecy that still is a revelation today. As I said, there are many ways in which God can speak to us. It may be in nature, it may be when we're reading scripture, but I think the real key to prophecy and to other revelation is prayer. It's only in prayer that we earnestly seek things from God. On our knees, we can be prophetic. By ourselves, we are just pathetic. Well, no, sorry about that. But look, it's not quite like that. But I tell you, a church that neglects individual and corporate prayer risks that we end up with ears full of wax for God's prophetic voice that he wants to reveal to us. So friends, I've talked about four ways in which God reveals his will and his existence to us. That's through Jesus, through scripture, through proclamation, and through the prophetic. But you may ask, well, okay, but what actually does God want to reveal to us? And the first point, if we look at the next slide, is that God wants to reveal to us mysteries, things we couldn't know. Beautiful passage in Job there, chapter 12 says, he reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. So God wants to show us things that we couldn't otherwise know. That's what the prophecy, the word of knowledge, the sudden understanding of scripture, they're all about this. God wants us to know things. But on the other hand, God will not reveal everything to us. Our minds are not capable of knowing everything that God knows. And the second passage is telling us this in Deuteronomy. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law. So in other words, God is reserving some things for himself. We will never know how he decided on the second law of thermodynamics. We will never know, perhaps, about suffering this side of heaven. But God has revealed so many things to us that, as he says, they belong to us and our children forever, but also to those people to whom we proclaim and who also get to know Jesus. What are these mysteries? One of them is that God wants us to know himself better. I've got this wonderful book, which I'm sure all of you will want to read, called Systematic Theology by Grudem. And in Grudem, if you look on the next slide, you have a whole bunch of God's attributes, which are really exciting. And I don't have time to go through them all. But the basic point is this. God wants us to know him. We can't see God, but he wants us to know him. And we would not know any of these things about God, I believe, or not virtually all of the, any of them, unless we have access to special revelation and not just creation. Creation, as we said earlier, you end up creating false religions, you misinterpret God, you get ideas that he's unapproachable, you get ideas that he's cruel, you get ideas that he's unloving. I went on an Islamic website and found about 30 different kinds of people who Allah hates. But our God, remember, so loved the world that he gave his only son, that no one should perish. No matter how clever people are, in other words, they mess up because the world, the passage there, in his wisdom, didn't know him. They're fallen. We are privileged because we have received the true revelation. As I said, I've got some passages here on the next slide, but I think there's not time to go through them. You can see, for example, eternity. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who is to come? The point is this: you can find those passages, but why does God want you to know them? Do you think it's because he wants you to read this book so carefully that you could get 95% in your theology exam? Does anyone want to say no? No, thank you. God wants us to know about him because he cares for us, and he knows that knowing about him is going to be something positive for our lives. Think of a time when you were being crushed by the world, and that time could be now. And then look at these ones in bold here. God wants us to know that he knows the past and the future. Even when we feel doubt and despair, God wants us to know that he is in control of our destinies. He wants us to know that he's with us, even when we feel far from him, his presence everywhere. The quote from David there in Psalm 139. God wants us to know that he's there when we don't see him. Yeah, he wants us to know the profound love he has for us. And he wants us to know that whatever issues we're facing, he's stronger. He is ultimately powerful. He has a resolution. Unmeasurably more than anything we ask or imagine, God can do. Next slide, Els. And God wants us to reveal his plan for the world. His plan for the world is the whole theme of Scripture, and it's the reason why Jesus came to earth. And I want you to think of the greatest sermon ever preached. And those of us who long for mega churches should reflect on this. The greatest sermon ever preached was preached to two people. Jesus met two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what happened? It was the day after the resurrection. Jesus joins them. He's not recognized. They tell him how bad things are. Their beloved master has died. And what does Jesus say? Well, look, it's me. I've come back from the dead. No. What does he say? He says this. He says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe, not believe, all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? It says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. Just think of what that was that day. It was the revealed word of God, Jesus Christ, proclaiming the proclaimed word of God. He was proclaiming the written word of God to those people. He was telling them about God's whole plan and its fulfillment in him. And here's a challenge to us. Can we summarize God's plan? Are we ready for those who ask us? Can we give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15? Can we give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope we have? And I'd like to challenge you that We do need to be able to do that. We need to be able to summarize the story of God's plan in our own words, for ourselves, but also to be ready for when we meet people who are in despair, and just as God has said, these people are ready to receive my specific, special revelation. These people are anointed by the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to challenge everyone, when you go away this week, see if you can summarize God's plan for humanity in a few sentences so as to be ready for those times as Jesus was. And finally, God wants, by revelation, to know us personally, so that John can say to us all, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Because you see, God has not chosen to tell us facts for their own sake, no matter how exciting they are. He wants a relationship and reveal to us that way. We can speak to him in prayer. He can speak to us in his word, through Jesus, through others. He can speak to us by revelation. And as Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and this, they will come to him and make our home with him. God doesn't just have a plan for the world. God doesn't just have a plan even for the church. He's got a plan for our lives. And by revelation, he wants us to know it. And I'm going to tell you a story of God's personal revelation to a mother and her son. And I just pray that this is going to inspire us all to hear, to seek to hear the revelation God has in our daily lives, in all the different ways I've mentioned, if we look at the next slide. The only person Monica loved more than her son was her God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When her son was a baby, she used to sing hymns to him while she was breastfeeding him. She dedicated him to the Lord and prayed he would be a blessing to the kingdom of God. Monica's faith and her love for Christ were well known throughout the Christians in her city. And when her son grew up, his brilliance was equally well known. But so was his immorality and his hatred of God. The young man was so intelligent, he became a university professor. But he lived a life of drunkenness, sexual immorality. He would continuously challenge people's faith, and they just couldn't get around his arguments. Even the most highly trained Christians couldn't win points against him. So poor Monica came close to despair several times, but she wouldn't give up. She kept on laboring in prayer for her son to be saved. While he was still in his teens, she had a dream that she and her son were walking hand in hand in heaven. And she was encouraged by that to pray some more. Time went on, and her son seemed to be getting farther and farther from God, more intelligent, more arrogant, and more committed to evil than ever before. A famous church leader came to visit Monica's city, and because she was so well known, she had a meeting with him. And she told him how her prayers were seeming to be counterproductive. She implored this man, please speak to my son to try to convince him that he's going the wrong way in his life. But the church leader refused. Because he knew that if he tried to persuade the young man, it would only harden his heart. She cried on her knees, when will my son ever be saved? But he replied affectionately, it's impossible for a son of these tears to perish. The interview finished. Monica was encouraged by these words, so that she carried on to pray. 9 years after her dream, Monica's son was sitting in a garden. He was still an unbeliever. And he heard this strange sing-song voice like children saying, take it and read, take it and read, take it and read, take it and read, over and over again. Like a child's nursery rhyme. He couldn't see any children. He'd never heard that song before. But he sensed that that voice was telling him to look at the scripture that he'd neglected since he was young. He opened the scripture, and what did it say? It was Romans 13:13-14. It says, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." The young man's heart was transformed. His life turned on a sixpence. He wasn't any more Monica's immoral son. He became a hero of mine, one of the greatest theologians and champions of the Christian faith in the history of the church, one who left a chair in university for fruitful ministry, Augustine. A few years after he'd been saved, his mother said to him, "My son, for my part, I find no more pleasure in this life." She had been given the desire of her heart, her son's salvation. 9 days later, she died. But in that story, we see God speaking to the mother in despair, prophetically by a dream, and then by the proclamation from the church leader. God had perfect timing. He sent an audible voice from heaven to the rebellious son. And then God opened his heart to transforming his life by the written word. The Holy Spirit spoke to him powerfully, so the light of God's word dispelled the darkness in Augustine's soul. Let me finish. We do not have a God, like some believe, who set the universe going and then forgot about it, went off to sit in the garden shed. He did not leave things to run themselves. He does not leave us with just nature to draw conclusions about him. He sent his living word, Jesus, to save us from sin and death. He's given us his written word, the Bible, and he's mandated us to proclaim it to all of mankind and to be prophetic when he chooses to reveal things to us. And through that revelation, God wants us to know himself, to know his plan for the world, but most of all, to know that he cares for us, each one of us. Each one of us. As Peter says, God wants us to know him so we can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us, just like he did for Monica. And my prayer for us all as we end is this. Ephesians 1:17, "I keep asking that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Let us all aim, friends, for 2020 hearing, rooted especially in prayer. Let's recognize how privileged we are. Let's share it with others. And let's be thankful for the revelation he has given. In Jesus' name, amen.